Remember last week, wasn't too far away, we did passive Christianity or the hidden dangers of passivity. And then I had a proclaimed passive Christian aggressively tell me I need to do one on aggressive Christians. So, here it is. This one was going to wait, but I said I'll do it now. Okay, praise God. So, it is an important one because it is very dangerous also. As we talk about with the passive Christians, the reason why it's more dangerous is because it happens and you don't realize it's happening. You usually don't see it till later. The effects of a passive Christian in what they're not doing do not show until either a child grows up or a Christian goes through something or just overall. And that's where they were so dangerous. Now, here's the thing about the aggressive Christian. You know who they are. I mean, they put themselves out there. They're very impulsive. They react. Now, let's look at the top again and go over this. It says a passive Christian does not act when he is supposed to and causes much damage. Okay, so we talked about that. Hopefully everybody understood that. It says an aggressive Christian is one that overacts and usually causes a lot of problems in his actions. These two characteristics should never describe a Christian. All Christians should be responsible to God. And that's the key. Now, all of us have our passive moments and our aggressive moments, but you have some that are defined by these. In each case, it's always wrong. Now, I want to make sure, like we said last week, that all passive Christians are not lazy. They may be bad in what they're responsible for doing, but a lot of them are very hard workers, just not in what they're supposed to be doing. In the same way, even though the title is called the carelessness of aggressiveness, the title does not mean aggressive people don't care. It means they can be very careless with how they deal with things. Does that make sense? In other words, what they present is not always wrong. It's just how it's packaged. Think of it that way. How it's packaged. If I give you two things of cookies, and one is professionally packaged, sealed, and you put that in the supermarket, and the other one, I just put some saran wrap around, same cookies, and put them in the supermarket, how many people do you think are going to take the saran wrap cookies over the sealed? You understand it? Same cookies. So we're not talking about what is the substance in it. We're talking about how it's packaged. How they present it does more damage sometimes. Do you understand that? Okay, because of how it's presented. Now, aggressiveness or aggressive people have a passion with wrong foundation. Look what he says here in Romans 10, 1 to 2. It says, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. Okay? He says, for I can testify about them that they are zealous for God. Okay, now, he's saying, oh, there's no doubt in my mind, they love and they're passionate for God. But watch this. But their zeal is not based on knowledge. Now, think about that for a minute. Everything we do has to be based on God. A lot of times, we'll do things for God based on us. Does that make sense? We'll do things for God. So I've seen people who get angry at certain things in the Bible. For instance, there was a thing on TV where this one guy was angry about a certain thing that was going to be passed in law, and it was against the Bible, and he was very passionate. He was like, I'm so mad because the Bible says this and the Bible says that, and he was very passionate about it. So now, if you just saw it first stance, you would go, oh, this guy's passionate for God. Until somebody asked him a simple question, well, there's other things in the Bible, I don't see you being passionate about that. And all of a sudden it kind of toned down with, well, and then all of a sudden he had excuses. And what the guy said was very true. It was very eye-opening because it was like, so your passion, if it was really based on God, you'd be passionate about everything God said. But you're hand-picking. So is it really based on God, or are you only passionate about the things that you are in, that God's in agreement with you? And that's what happens. You'll see them argue on certain things, but not on all godly things. That passion is very dangerous because then it becomes about you. We'll talk about that. Now, for those who are aggressive, you're in good company. There's an example of an aggressive Christian overdoing. Here's a good example. And that company is Peter. Peter was an aggressive Christian. I'm going to give you an example of what he does and how dangerous this is. John 13, 6-8 says, he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Stop there for a minute. He first starts off and says, Lord, talking to Christ, knowing who Christ is. We know, because he said in the earlier verse, who Christ is. 100%. There's no doubt about it. He asked him a question. Are you going to wash my feet? Now, all that should have happened next is he receives the answer, and okay, now I follow through. But watch what Peter does. And this is how aggression works. Jesus replied, you don't realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand. That should have been it. Going, thank you, Lord. I appreciate it. Let's go on with it. Here's Peter's reaction to verse 8. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. Now, in his mind, I'm sure through that passion and emotion, no, this is Jesus. He's not washing my feet. Y'all see what I'm saying? I think a lot of us, when you get that emotion, that feeling, why would I let him? Immediately we go into how I feel, not what he says. That's a major problem in our Christian walk. The Bible has a lot of stuff people who are not Christians today are not following out of that emotion. Remember I said that emotion thing? It'll see something that'll be very clear, and I'll hear people say, but I'm doing this and it works, or I can't see myself doing that. And you'll hear them give these emotional answers instead of, but that's what he said. Guess that's what I got to do. Instead of following him. And that's why Jesus' response to him said, it says, Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Now, why is this so significant? Because he's letting them know, we emotionally would go, I understand. I know where you're coming from. Jesus is saying, do you know how dangerous what you're doing is? You can't be impulsive. You got to stop, and I need you to spiritually think. You ask the question. So when we go to the Bible, we get an answer. There's a lot of times, I'm telling you even for myself, I'll go in here and the Bible give me an answer for something, and inside I'll feel, but outside I better be, okay. Y'all see the difference? You can't go, God, this doesn't make sense, so I'm not doing it, and think God's going to go, oh, that key. No, he told him, he said, you don't do this, you can't have anything to do with me. Passion or not, go ahead and passion your way on out of here if that's what you're going to do. In fact, being this aggressive can actually be dangerous and cause a stumbling block. It says in Matthew 16:21-23, this is for the time when Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elder chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. So now he's teaching them here. He says must be, he's giving them guidance. Once again, he's giving them answer. Here is the answer. Here's Peter again. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said, this shall never happen to you. Once again, out of his emotion, out of his feeling, I think all of us can go, but he means well. Jesus shows the danger in this. Jesus turned and said to him, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. Now, why would he say that? Because in his meaning well, the meaning wasn't based on God. He says it here when he says, you do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. We do things based on how we feel it should go, not based on what he said. Right now, Christianity is a whole hodgepodge of that right now. Churches are getting around, meeting people, hearing what they would like, and we're molding it into that. And that's wrong. And it's a stumbling block. You know what I mean? As a pastor, how many times somebody has come to me and told me they wanted me to readjust or change something that the Bible was saying to make them feel better. The hard part is I get it. I wish God would change some things to make me feel better. If I did that, I'm in trouble. Major trouble. Y'all get this? You understand this? So you have to understand that if I did that, I become a stumbling block to you because I'm reacting off of emotion, not off the word. Amen? So I have to look at it, and as much as it may make me react, and you go, what? I can't do what? And you mean what? You go, is that what he said? Got it. I need to go take a walk somewhere. I need to cool off, but this is what he said. And that's what he said. You are a stumbling block to me because due to your aggressiveness, you could make me fall. Due to your passion based on the wrong thing, you could make me fall because your focus is not on what God said, what he just explained to them, but on how you feel, on what man says. Y'all see the problem here? This is why we distort politics when it comes to God. You know what I mean? We'll go for things when we're okay with them, but we're dead against it when we're not. Nothing to do with the Bible. We don't really live by the Bible like we're supposed to. And understand, God made it clear what happens to those that cause others to stumble. He says in Matthew 18:5-6, and whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me. But if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. He's letting you know, you just don't want to do it. He's letting you, that's the worst thing you could do, is to cause somebody to stumble. Even though you mean well. This is why I always tell people when they're raising their children, sometimes I administer that, but I'll tell them when their child does something that's wrong, and I say, well, you're supposed to punish them. They went, but they meant well. No, see, it has nothing to do with what they meant. You have to guide them in the right direction, because if their meaning is in the wrong direction, later on that meaning could be their or somebody else's life. Does that make sense? You want them to know and be responsible. You can say to them, I know you meant well, but this is wrong, so you're getting punished. Do you understand that? You have to guide in that. But in the same way, we keep getting caught off of emotion, one of those things that weaken sound judgment. And we're messing up how we're supposed to be. Aggressiveness can cause this. Aggressiveness makes me react based on how I feel, and we push God off the picture. Let's look at some things and some problems with the aggressive Christian. Is they act / speak before they think. Okay, that's the problem, before thinking. It says emotionally led. You see in Proverbs 12:16, it says a fool shows his annoyance at once, but a prudent man overlooks an instant. Do y'all get this? Okay, in other words, immediately how they feel, you're going to get it. Not the thing of, let me hear the whole thing first. They, what? Their face change, or they react, and then later on, after they heard those things, it's like, okay, and you're like, that's why I don't tell you anything, because you overreact. You understand that. We shouldn't be overreacting at all. Never, ever. One big reason is because we never have a right to. None of us down here have the right to overreact, because that would make us righteous in ourselves. Do you understand that? Everybody else is flawed. So we have to react. That's why it says a prudent man overlooks an insult. You'll say in your mind, did he just call me a knucklehead? You understand that, right? You're just listening to him, and you're like, okay. And then you find out later in his culture, knucklehead is a compliment. But do you understand what I mean? It's something in which you have to listen to the whole entire thing, but your focus was immediately, wait, what did you say to me? And we react. Or wait, what did you say? And we react. He said, but if you notice, it says a fool. Speaking carelessly is another thing aggressive Christian may do. Proverbs 12:23 says, a prudent man keeps his knowledge to himself. Keyword, his knowledge. Keep that in mind. Okay? But the heart of a fool blurts out folly. Have you ever thought of something, and to you it sounds brilliant, until you say it? Right? Have you ever said it, and then somebody else says something, and you're like, I guess what I did think was stupid. If you did think about it, you'll go, that was stupid. But at the moment when you thought about it, it was brilliant. It was, yeah. And then so you want to let everybody know this brilliance, and you blurt it out. Not only to realize, not only was it foolish, I'm causing problems now with a bunch of people on my point of view, on my philosophy, on my answer. One thing I had to do, destruction as a Christian, when I came in, I had a whole lot of teeth philosophy. I can assure you, 100% of them I had to get rid of. I'm not giving you a 50% of them, no, 100% of them I had to get rid of. Because they were Keith's views of it. Some of them were readjusted slightly, some of them were drastically, but 100% of them were changed. And it was one of those where I looked and said, you know what? You're not going to hear my opinion anymore. Because my opinion is meaningless. Y'all get this? But to me, it sounds brilliant. But it's saying a fool or an aggressive person will blurt that out, because to them it sounds brilliant. And why doesn't it sound brilliant to you? And it causes problems. So it says, a prudent man keeps his knowledge to himself. He'll think about, well, this is how I feel about it. Let me hear what the other people think. But a fool blurts them out. Look at the other one. They act without assessing. Acts without assessing. Proverbs 22:3 says, a prudent man sees danger and takes refuge. It says, but the simple keep going and suffer for it. Once again, a person who acts impulsively is one of those of, I made my mind up. Have you ever had that? I already had planned. I made my mind up. Not realizing. And their whole thing is, and in fact, this impresses the world. I've heard people give this as a positive to leaders. And this is how warped the world is. The world will say a leader who makes up his mind and sticks to it, that's a leader. The Bible calls that a simple person. The Bible calls that a fool. Because a person who makes a plan, if you're going that way and you realize, wait, as I'm looking at it, there's a problem, you reassess. That's wisdom. That's what God gives us. You go, whoa, I got to redo this. Let me rethink this. Do y'all get this? Many times when my kids would get, before they got punished, I sat down and I said, I need you to explain to me what you did. Reason why you did that. Reason why I did that as a parent, that one verse says, fathers do not exasperate your children, very serious. However, I was still responsible for punishing my children. We're going to see both of these next, okay? But the part of it was for me to go, this is my plan for punishment for my children. However, after I hear what they say, I'll reassess. Do y'all see this? Okay? It was something I had to learn and understand, and I had to do that with life. I have a whole bunch of things of this is what we're going to do in life, but I may have to reassess. But it says a prudent man sees the danger and takes refuge. The prudent man, as he's going on his way, will go, we got to reassess and change it. But a simple person will keep going and suffer for it. Nope, we're going to stick to the plan. Stick to the plan. Foolishness. Craziness. God's not impressed, and he's calling you a fool in the Bible for doing it. But once again, when you're aggressive, you usually go after it, and you think you're taking the bull by the horns. Think about that statement. You know what I mean? And that's an aggressive statement. You know what I mean? I'm just going after it. I'm being forceful. And the world loves it because on the surface, it looks like they're taking a lead. Well, it's just the opposite of what Jesus as a real leader is. He says, we serve. Right? You take a back seat. You assess. You use your head. You ask questions. They raise children emotionally, not carefully. Ephesians 6, verse 4 says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. But you don't realize that's a command. And all fathers, or especially parents, should sit down and go, what does that mean? Because some will mean, some have then stopped raising their children. They'll go, well, I don't want to do it because it seemed like they were frustrating. Wait a minute, you didn't do what? Well, they did wrong. I was going to punish them, but it seemed like it frustrated. That's not what that verse means. It didn't tell you to stop disciplining them. It's saying, stop engaging you on them. If real parenting, if we step back, you're going to realize it's a portion of what I'm supposed to do with them and a portion of what I want. If you really are honest, think about it. Sometimes they get in trouble because they did wrong. Other times they get in trouble because you don't like what they did. Doesn't mean it's wrong. Think about that. All right? A lot of parents, if you really rethink it, it's because you had a hard day and you have a headache and they're being kids at that moment when they're supposed to be kids and nothing else going wrong. You're bothered by it. They're in trouble. That's exasperating them. However, when they go out and they don't come back when they're supposed to, you're supposed to punish them. Y'all catch this? I can't one day say you're okay for doing this, and then tomorrow when they're doing that exact same thing, get mad at them like they did something wrong. That's an aggressive, I react emotionally. And I cannot do that. Exasperate your children. It says, instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. I mean, everything, like we do with life, somebody should be able to come and reassess you with your child and go, okay, explain to me how you're raising your child, and you got to show them it all in the Bible. Once again, we have a lot of parents with philosophies, and they sound great. Once again, foolishness. Foolishness. Until you go to the Word and say, well, because the Bible says this is why I'm doing this, and you'll be clear. It won't be this, well, I always thought, and you're like, oh, here we go. And right now, we're raising our children off of emotion, our own philosophies, our own intelligence, and not based on the perfect God who created them. Amen? We're going off of what we think. Just showing this now, just be careful. So when it says exasperate, it's not saying not to discipline. And Proverbs 13:24 says, he who spares the rod hates his son. Being very clear with you. You do not discipline, you're showing hatred toward your son. I don't care how much you say you love them and pick them up and kiss them and do stuff and buy them stuff, you hate them. Remember, just like love, hate is an action. Okay? How I treat them, when I show them God, I love them. When I don't, I don't. No matter how you feel. Y'all get this? That's hard to swallow. A lot of us will go, God can't tell me how I feel. He's not telling you how you feel. He's telling you how it is. God is being very clear. You're doing it wrong. But it says, but he who loves him is, what's the next word? Careful to discipline him. So you're going, now how am I going, what's my next move? Remember I was telling them, your child does something, send them upstairs. Think about it. Talk about it. Not doing anything could be dangerous. Doing something overboard could be dangerous. You're going to assess everything going, how can I do this in the Lord, not in me? Not in me. You get, like I said, you get both parents. You get some of them get away with murder. You get the other ones that try to murder them. You know what I mean? So, I mean, both are wrong. Okay? You have to assess the situation of how can I do this in the Lord. He gives us the tools to handle this. The aggressive put themselves in extreme danger. And here's the thing they have to watch out. If you want to look for a selfish reason not to be an aggressive Christian, Matthew 7 shows us this. He starts off, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged." Now watch this. "In the same way you judge others, you will be," everybody say will be, "judged." So in other words, if I use flawed me to judge you, when it's time for God to judge me, he's going to use flawed me. Did y'all catch that? As messed up as I am, and we're all messed up, you might think when I come after you and say, "You shouldn't be doing this," and I have this self-righteousness, and I'm speaking my mind, and I'm telling you like it is, and all this other stuff, and I hold to it, God's like, "That's how we're doing it? Because you just lowered the bar. I'm going to give you real justice and everything, but you're going to go with it that way. That's how you're going to be judged." It's going to feel unfair. While he already warns you. He says, "And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." Amen? If you only look at half the picture, he's only going to look at half the picture. You're only passionate about part of it, he's only going to be passionate about part of it. Y'all catch this? Once again, y'all seen this in the Word. It's saying, "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye?" Now, remember I said, in many cases, sometimes what they're saying is right, but how it's packaged. I can't be a person who's eating a whole lot of sugar and yelling at you for eating sugar. Now, is it wrong to eat a lot of sugar? Yeah. But how it's packaged is I'm sitting there doing the thing that I'm yelling at you about. You're looking at the entire package of, are you serious? Did y'all get this? I can't yell at you and tell you to calm down. You don't see where I'm going with this. Okay? So how it's packaged. That's why he's saying, how are you looking at what they need to see, not saying it's wrong, when you're not seeing what you need to see? And when a person's aggressive, they react and they don't realize you're pushing that person away. And you'll hear them go, "Oh, those Christians." It's a dangerous, dangerous place to be. So, how do we eliminate aggressiveness? So how do we get rid of this dangerous thing that we've allowed? First of all, you have to realize the aggressive act based on self, so we must eliminate self. This should go for all Christians. Not being done. I'm going to keep preaching it, but it's something we have to do. Self has played such a big part. I'm letting you know right now, God does not play that. You may have a pity party for you and how you felt and how something hurt your feelings, how you feel bad about it. And God's kind of, you got to get over it. I don't mean it to be mean. He's saying, if you don't get over that, it's going to be about you and you're going to get in the way. The most dangerous thing about us is us. That's all Satan needed in the beginning. He was like, "Oh, I got them. I don't need any of these other animals. I don't even really need the tree." He was like, "I just need them. Watch me make them trip over them." And we do it today still. It's us. How many of us, when your feelings hurt, that's it. You're done. Or when you're angry about something, it's it. How many, have you ever been so, whatever the emotion is, about something, nothing else mattered? I couldn't even pay attention, I was so mad. Or, I was so happy, I couldn't start thinking about. Y'all see how we're emotionally driven? Because it's about us. And we have to eliminate. He says in Philippians 2:3, what's the first two words? Do nothing. What does nothing include? Everything. So he's giving you this, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. I can't do it because when somebody says, "I did it because it made me feel better," it has to be meaningless to you. Be careful what I'm saying. That I'm saying it's nice, but that cannot be my purpose. Does that make sense? If, as a husband, if I did stuff to make my wife happy, directed to my wife, I'm failing my wife. If she said, "Because it makes me happy, period, and that's the reason why I did it," I failed my wife. However, when I do it through God and approach my wife, and it happens to make her happy, praise God. But my purpose is God. What that means is some things I'm going to do, not going to make her happy. However, God said it. Sorry, hon. God said it. This is how I'm loving you. Do y'all get this? Same thing with her. It has to be the same way in which we're showing through God. But when I ever bring me into it, I fail. The minute what I felt is done. He said, do nothing with these things in mind. He says, selfish ambition or vain conceit, that can never, ever exist. If you took this out of it, an aggressive Christian would deflate. They would always look at another person in the second part of it. It says, but in humility, consider others better than yourself. So somebody will do something that I think is crazy, but immediately I'll go, but I'm crazy too. Y'all get this? So how would I want to be helped? An aggressive Christian is, you're crazy. I'm just going to judge you. You're crazy, blah, blah, blah. While their person who needs the help is looking at me like, seriously? You're calling me crazy? They're missing it, so everybody's missing the picture. Now they're going to avoid you. You're going to be angry at them. Nothing gets fixed. And Satan's like, man, these people are too easy. Right? While a Christian stops and goes, wow, what they're doing is crazy. So am I. How can I help them? And they can help me. Y'all see how this works? The aggression goes away. The emotion doesn't take control. Wisdom starts moving. And then you react. So I got to remove self first. Secondly, they must only preach the word and must do it patiently and carefully. Only preach the word. It says in, I don't know, 1 Timothy 4:2. I don't know how I deleted that. Somebody find that so we can get the right verse. So something 4:2. Preach the word. Be prepared in season. I think it's in Timothy. In season and out of season. Is that 1 Timothy 4:2? Somebody look it up, please. It says, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage. And then how you do it. Here's the packaging. With great patience. 2 Timothy 4:2. Okay. 2 Timothy 4. Thank you very much. Okay. So 2 Timothy 4:2 is saying, preach the word, be prepared in season, out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage. So he's saying, so now how the word and how I'm supposed to live my life and how I'm ministering to you has to be done in every way. And this is the way you preach. It comes in these forms in correction and rebuking and encouraging. Okay. He's saying, I have to do it with the packaging of great patience and careful instruction. Great patience, careful. Now, the great patience part is, I'm not going to like what they say. Just talking to them may take some time. They are going to get on my nerves. I'm going to get on their nerves. We're going to struggle just to talk. Y'all see, this is the patience part is, but I'm going to take my time. And some of them, it may take a week or two. Some may take a year or two. I'm going to whatever I do to communicate with them because this is their life. That's the great patience. It's ridiculous. To talk to them about one thing, I have to first get their attention, and that may take a long time, but I'm going to do it. And careful instruction. Why does it say that? There's one time I heard a person give instruction to somebody, and it was part of what the Bible said and part of what they heard somewhere when they were in whatever other country. Do y'all get what I'm saying? They gave some proverb from some other culture, and they mixed the two. You understand that? And the person was kind of, if you saw the person, they were like, wow, I never heard that before. I wanted so bad to go because that doesn't exist. And I shouldn't even have been in that conversation. Later on, they pulled the person aside. I said, you need to look that up. They were a Christian. I said, look that up. And when they looked it up, they said, I didn't find this other part. I said, because it's not in there. Now, if I was around, I didn't hear that, they would probably recite that to somebody. Y'all see how disease spreads? People do that all the time. They'll give wisdoms that aren't wisdom. You see them on the internet all the time. People give these wisdom. You'll go, amen. No. No. Please don't say that again. No. In fact, it sounds wise. But there's a Bible calls it fine-sounding arguments. They sound good. They look good. But man, are they bad. Y'all get this. They'll sound brilliant. Be careful. The only true wisdom is in the Bible. I know we want to look elsewhere, but you have to give it, and I have to use great patience. Careful instruction is, if they say, can you show me that? I can show them the full verse in the Bible. No problem. I won't give them the, well, what I learned. No, I don't want to hear what you learned. Unless it's in the Bible. Well, what I see. No, I don't want to see what you see unless it's in the Bible. Do y'all understand this? Right? And you give them that. Thirdly, they must assess themselves and see clearly to help others to see. My job is to minister to you to help you to see, as God ministered to me and helped me to see. He asks, how do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank? We've seen that earlier. So then he says in Matthew 7:4-5, how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? If you notice one thing he's not saying is, You're not wrong about the speck in your brother's eye. He's not saying that's wrong. He's saying, but how can you say that when he's sitting there watching a big giant plank in your own eye? What this means, it doesn't mean you be perfect before you help somebody else. That's not what it means. Please don't get that, because we would not be helping. And sometimes I think that's why people don't help others, because they're like, until I get right, I can't help you, so I'm not doing anything. That's not what this verse is saying. What the verse is saying is, let them realize how you see in order to help them see. I'll give you an example. If I approach you and go, your problem is you're too aggressive, you need to calm down, that's your problem, you need to just cut it out. I don't know what's the matter with you. Now, I might be 100% right, but I just hit you with, that's the answer. Here's the right way of doing it. You know what? I have a problem with being passive. I recognize that somebody brought it to my attention, and I'm struggling with it. I need help with it. And I noticed that you may have a problem with being aggressive. And it's a struggle, too. And as the Bible says, we both have a problem. What can we do to help each other? Because we got to stop this, right? You know what I mean? Because I realize I got to really change a lot about me. You see what I'm doing here? Immediately, I'm letting you know, oh, I got junk. Okay? Now, how some people have done this, they'll go, I got my problems, but no, no, no. You got to go into detail sometimes. You got to really show them you're not just trying to blow them off. You're really saying, no. And the only way you really do this is go to somebody and say, I need you to be honest. And I'm not going to be mad at you. If somebody's really honest with a lot of us, I got my feelings hurt so many times because of somebody telling me the truth. But now that I've grown, I realize going the other way, I see why. People do not want to hear the truth. I don't want to hear about me. I don't like the bad stuff about me, especially that I'm comfortable with me. You know, we're hearing all this self-positivity and all this other nonsense. Well, God says, we are all wretched. What a wretched man I am. Who will save me from this body of death, is what the Bible says, right? So I got to look at what can I change me. I go to somebody and say, tell me things about me. And I have to get rid of the opinion and grab what they're saying scripturally and go, wow, you're right. Right? And that's the hard part, because people love to give them their opinion. You know, they'll give you certain things that the Bible says, and they'll say, and then the way you do your hair, okay, has nothing to do. You know, unless the Bible, unless the part on the Bible when it says about hair. But you understand what I'm saying? Okay. So he's saying first, and he starts off first giving you a name, you hypocrite. He's saying you're going to mess things up right now trying to tell them the truth, because they're going to be looking at how it's packaged. You already lost them. He's saying first take the plank out of your own eye. Then you see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Only when I realize how flawed I am is when I can help you with how flawed you are. Do y'all get that? When I walk around with the attitude of, I got everything figured out, I can do you no good. Absolutely no good at all. Does that make sense? All right. However, when I do recognize that, I can say, yep, I got this, got that, or whatever. Let me help you with yours. Help me with mine. And I stress this to each and everyone. When somebody helps you, make sure it's 100% biblical. Y'all get this? 100% biblical. All right? And they must follow the communication rule from God. The big problem of an aggressive Christian is they don't listen. They react. In fact, they'll act like they're listening to you and all they're doing is waiting their turn. You can talk and they hear blah, 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 and they're just waiting for silence. They're waiting their turn. They care less what you're saying, because they already have in line what they're going to say, and they're going to say it. And then they blurt out at you, and you'll go, but I just told you that. No, you didn't. But I did. Because the aggression is not a listening part. But look what he says here. He says in James 1, 19 through 20, my dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone, who's that include? All people. Everyone should be quick to listen. The listening part is, I need to receive where you're coming from first. Hey, let's talk about this. You know what I mean? I always got to give me this first. In my counseling sessions, it always starts off, go ahead, I got to hear where you're coming from first. Okay? Quick to listen means I'm going to ask questions. I want to make sure I'm very clear on where you're coming from, where you've been, what's happening in your mind. Do you understand that? And then the slow to speak is not only me, what I'm going to say, how I'm going to say it. Very careful that I get this, that it doesn't come off in any way affect you. Like I said, shut up and be quiet mean the same thing. Correct? But a person slow to speak will go, I better not say shut up. Right? Hey, maybe you need to be quiet. Right? Because I'm going to go, I just told him to be quiet. No, you told him to shut up. What's the same thing? No, you understand that. Slow to speak means, okay, let me think about this. And watch this. Slow to become angry. Slow to become angry. So my anger will never be the source or the foundation of what I do. Never, ever. Okay? So when this is slow to become angry, what happens is we usually react based on how we feel. That cannot be a part of it. And he makes it clear, for a man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Do y'all see that? Doesn't do it. I know sometimes we think, because I'm mad, now I'm going to talk to him. You already blew it. You already, because all you see is emotion. All you see. Look at the time my dad was with me. When we got in trouble, he got angry. I can tell you, I don't know if I understood what he said, because all I saw was him angrily coming after me. I can't say I learned from him, because all I seen was this angry man getting ready to punish me. Do y'all see where I'm coming from? It did not. My fear just was, I don't want to get punished. It wasn't a learning thing. Difference with my grandmother, she'd be mad, but calmly would tell me, you know, get a belt or a switch or whatever, you know, whatever, or do whatever I need. But she would calmly do it, and she would tell me why she did it, and then we would get it, and she'd act like nothing happened afterward. There would be no emotion. The emotion was cool, and I'm like, what's going on? And she would talk to us before and after. Y'all do know why I had to do that. You know what I mean? I don't care if your feelings are hurt. There's going to be more hurt if you don't listen. Because, and then she would go into what happens when we did this, and she would explain it. Not with emotion. Your emotion does nothing. I told couples this all the time. You see couples moving together and they'll throw anger and stuff. It doesn't help in your relationships. You understand that? And finally, all Christians must avoid being emotionally distracted and to be responsible to God. 2 Timothy 2, 23-26 says, don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments. A lot of times we get arguments over the dumbest thing, right? And that's where immediately you have to go, no, let it go. Why is this even an argument? Why is this existing? Have nothing to do with them. Phase on out of it. It's saying because you know they produce quarrels, and the Lord's servants must not quarrel. Never, ever. Instead, he must be kind to the people he likes. Okay, make sure y'all paying attention. Kind to everyone. Kind to everyone. Able to teach. Not resentful. Now look at these three things. Kind to everyone. I don't care if they're mean to you. It didn't say kind to those that are kind to you. That's not what it says. And a lot of us as Christians still have that mentality. Well, he didn't speak to me, so I didn't speak to him. I did say hi, and he had that. That's not what the Bible says. Bible didn't say react how they react. Do unto others what they did to you. It doesn't say that. Do you understand? It says you be kind to everyone. I'm still going to be kind to you. Do you understand that? Able to teach. That means I got to know the word and able to present it and clearly explain how this is. And watch this. Not resentful. I've seen more Christians hold more grudges. And here's the problem. The more you do that, going back to that thing of how you do it, you may even feel fully legitimate in it. You're setting yourself up. Y'all get real. God's saying, wait. So you're not forgiving them? Well, I said I forgive them, but I'm holding it against them. So do you want me to do that to you? Amen. Right? So seriously, you know what I mean? They went through that, and you're going to use this over their head over and over again. So let me go back to something with my son. Do you want me to hold that over your head? Do y'all get this? Okay? It's saying to not to be resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in hope that God will grant the repentance leading them to acknowledge the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. Now, just like we talked about last week, the passive Christian is dangerous, and so is the aggressive Christian. In both cases, let us just calm down and always check with God on everything. Let us get our emotions out of it. Let us not lead with how we think and walk by faith and truly love one another. Amen? Amen. All right.